Now, in this church at Corinth, there was much evil. And yet they were not mourning about it. They weren't repentant. Paul says in verse 2, ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned. In verse 6 he says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? We know how true that is. If you put some leaven or yeast in a lump of dough, it won't be very long before it's penetrated the whole. And so if moral evil is allowed in a church, it won't be long before the whole church will be corrupted and its influence will be destroyed. And he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven. That's what the Jew had to do in preparation for the Passover. And they went through the house and rid the house of all leavened bread. And so Paul says you must do that. All gross moral evil must be put away. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. I think those are beautiful words, as ye are unleavened. What do they mean? Well, now we know that there were many things wrong in the church at Corinth, among these believers, much sin among them, and yet Paul says that they are unleavened. What does he mean by that? He means that they are holy. You see, he's viewing them here, not as they are in themselves, he's viewing them here as they are in Christ. Yes, friends, I'm sure you Christian people, as you look into your heart, you realize that you're not what you might be. You realize that you've fallen far short of what God would have you be, and yet in Christ we're looked upon as perfect. In the Song of Solomon, there's a little verse which says, thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. Now Christ can say that to his church, thou art all fair, there is no spot in thee. And that's how God views the church in Christ, in union with Christ. And so here Paul, writing to this city of Corinth, these believers in Corinth, with all their failings and faults, he says, ye are unleavened in Christ. You're unleavened in Christ, you're holy in Christ. Oh, but he wants them to be in Corinth what they were in Christ. And that's what we should endeavor to be, isn't it? Yes, we're perfect in Christ, we're holy in him. Well, we should endeavor, we should strive to be perfect in Waitara, to be holy in Waitara. And so he says, therefore let us keep the feast. In verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast. I don't think that refers to the Lord's Supper. It's the feast of unleavened bread. It's the feast of unleavened bread that follows the Passover. The margin of the Bible I have here says, therefore let us keep holy day. Holy day. The life of a Christian should be one perpetual holy day. One perpetual feast of unleavened bread, because Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us. Oh, there's nothing more unscriptural than the idea that we turn to Christ for salvation and then we just please ourselves how we live. No, the New Testament teaches us rather that when we come to Christ for salvation, we also take him as our Lord. You can't divide them. He's our Savior and he's our Lord. Savior and Lord, they go together. And so we begin at the feast, we begin at the Passover, and then we continue the whole cycle of our lives to keep the feast of unleavened bread, one continual, perpetual, holy day. And so he says, let us keep festival not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now what's the opposite of sincerity? The opposite of sincerity is hypocrisy. Now if I were to say to any of you tonight, now look, you're just a hypocrite, I don't think you would be very pleased, would you? And if you were to say that to me, I don't think I would be very pleased either. But what is a hypocrite? Well, the word meant originally an actor. An actor, a play actor. You know how a person in a play takes a part. It might be the part of a soldier or a sailor. Might be Julius Caesar. Might be Winston Churchill. And there he gets on the stage and acts as if he's Julius Caesar and so on. But we all know it's just a piece of play acting. We all know that it's not genuine. We all know that it's not real. It's just an entertainment. Now let me say this, that I believe that it's very, very easy, very, very easy to be hypocritical in the Christian life. For example, we may come along to the gospel meeting and we may say, now we're going to preach the gospel, and we sing the hymns and so on, as if we're very anxious about the salvation of souls, and we mightn't be very anxious at all. We mightn't have prayed about it 5 minutes beforehand. We mightn't have been the least concerned. And yet we go through the whole service as if it was all very solemn and real, but only a little piece of play acting. Just a little piece of play acting. Or take the Lord's Supper. We come along to the Lord's Supper in order to remember Him, to take the bread and the wine, to remember Him who gave His life for us. And perhaps all the week we've forgotten all about Him. We've just been thinking about ourselves all the week. We haven't been in communion with Him at all. Yes, we might even be out of fellowship with some of our brethren. And then we come along and we take the bread and take the cup. All looks very beautiful and very solemn, but it might only be a little piece of play acting. Now, I'm not saying that that is true of anybody in this meeting. I'm not saying that. That's only God can see your heart. I don't. But what I'm saying is that it could very easily happen with anybody in this meeting. It could very easily happen with a preacher if he's not careful. It can happen with any one of us, that our religion just becomes a little piece of play-acting. Oh, but it won't be a little piece of play-acting if we know the meaning of the Exodus. We realize that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us, and a necessary consequence of that is that the whole of our life is a feast of unleavened bread. Well, now, just let me briefly say a few words concerning 1 Corinthians 10. Again, this is a whole subject in itself, this passage. But still, even if I only take 5 or 10 minutes on it, it might be worthwhile just to give a few little suggestions to some who can pass. You can read it for yourselves. Paul is here thinking of the Exodus. Moreover, brethren, he says, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. You see, he's speaking of the Exodus. The cloud was the guiding cloud. The sea was the Red Sea through which they passed. And they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were baptized unto Moses. They became followers of Moses. They were symbolically baptized. Now in Romans chapter 6 we read about being baptized into Christ. We're baptized into association with Him. In our baptism we publicly become disciples of His. I wonder if all believers in our meeting tonight have been baptized. All these people were baptized unto Moses. Of all of us being baptized, publicly demonstrating that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus. That's what took place in the New Testament. We read in the New Testament time and time again, they believed and they were baptized. And here we have a little picture of it in the Old Testament. And it says they did all eat the same spiritual meat. That's the manna, of course. And verse 4 says they did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. On two occasions you read of the water flowing out from the rock. On one occasion Moses was bidden to strike the rock, and he struck it, and the waters flowed out. Surely that's a picture of the rock of ages cleft for me, and the waters of salvation flow out. But then on another occasion, Moses was not to strike the rock, he was merely to speak to it. We know that in his sinfulness he did strike it, but he wasn't meant to, he was to speak to it. And the waters flowed out abundantly. Now that, I believe, is a picture rather of the risen, ascended Savior, from whom so bountifully have flowed the rivers of the Holy Spirit of God. And so these things in the Old Testament were pictures for us today. But then look at verse 5. It says, but with many of them God was not well pleased. Now this is a lesson for us and a challenge to us. See all the wonderful privileges these people had as narrated in those first few verses, and yet God wasn't well pleased with them. Now, you people at Waitara are wonderfully privileged, aren't you? You know far more about the Bible than these people knew. You have many guides to help you in the spiritual life, and yet it's possible that God may not be well pleased with some of us, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were. Or somebody says, I'm safe here. We don't have any idolaters today. No, we don't have any literal idolaters bowing down to wood and stone, but there can be idolatry nonetheless. Anything that takes the place of God is an idol. It might be my home, it might be my dress, it might be my motor car, it might be my money, anything at all can be an idol. Neither be ye idolaters. And verse 8 says, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Now there was surely never a day when such an exhortation was more needed than today. There has been a terrible deterioration in moral standards in our community, especially among young people, and they need to heed such a verse as this, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Referring to that well-known incident in Numbers 21, when the brazen serpent was lifted up for their healing. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Referring, I believe, to Numbers chapter 16, when they complained because God's judgment fell upon the rebels. And so God's plague fell upon the murmurers. They were destroyed of the destroyer. At the Passover, the destroying serpents, the destroying angels spared these people. But now they're destroyed because of their murmuring. Now, I don't want us to conclude from that a person can be truly born again and lost. I don't believe that. I don't believe that a person can be truly born again and lost. But of course, on the one hand, there's always the possibility of a mere profession, and mere professors may be lost. But even among those who are truly born of God, there's a possibility, if they're careless, that they will come under the chastening hand of God. You read of that in the next chapter. If we're careless, we can come under the chastening hand of God. Now Paul says, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, would you say, it won't happen to me, that couldn't happen to me? Well, what does the next verse say? Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. But then the next verse is wonderfully encouraging. A great warning in verse 12, but a wonderful encouragement in verse 13. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge you what I say. So, friends, we come to the end of our three talks on the subject of the Exodus. I trust that they have not only been interesting and instructive, but also spiritually helpful. That should always be the aim and the object of our ministry. Not simply to instruct or interest, far less to entertain, but that those who hear may receive spiritual blessing. That if they're unsaved, they may be saved. That if they are saved, they may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this story of the Exodus has a message for all. Are we unsaved? Then we look back to the Exodus. We look back to that wonderful redemption, that wonderful deliverance. We look back to the paschal lamb slain and the signposts and the lintel sprinkled with blood. You remember how we saw the person had to take the bunch of hyssop and dip it in the basin and applied to the blood. You see, that was the personal application of the blood. And so we need that. Christ died for our sins, that is true. But there has to be the personal application of the blood. We must look to Calvary, acknowledge ourselves as sinners, and see Christ dying for our sins. And if we've done that, then we've entered into the blessing of the first part of the Exodus, the wonderful redemption, the wonderful deliverance. And then if we are Christians, of course, there's a lesson there. There's the lesson of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There's a holy life. If we're finding problems and difficulties, there are lessons again in the way God cared for his people and guarded them and guided them in the wilderness. And I do pray that we should look back to these things, every one of us, and receive the blessing that God would have us receive. In our Believer's Hymn Book that we use on the Lord's Day morning, number 300, it says this, and I read it to you. It is we, O Lord, whom thou hast shown the deadly bitterness of sin. We who, forgiving love of known, may fitly bring thank offerings in. Thy presence called for Israel's praise, encompassed by their mortal foes. And when in death they met their gaze, what songs of glorious triumph rose. And we have known redemption, Lord, from bondage worse than theirs by far. Sin held us by a stronger cord, yet by thy mercy free we are. O blessed Lord, thy groans and tears, thy death, the power of darkness broke. Bursting the chains we wore for years, it freed us from the iron yoke. Divine deliverer, thou alone thy people from the deep couldst bring. The glorious triumph all thine own, thy name, thy might, thy grace we see. God help us all to learn the meaning of the